a good time, brother?
Thank you, sir. Open your Bibles, if you will, please. That's always a good start. All right, y'all got a Bible, right? I heard an old story about a truck driver was going down the road, and he had a load of chickens behind him, and he had a pet parrot in the cab with him. And he saw a hitchhiker, and he stopped, and the hitchhiker started to climb up into the big cab of the truck, and he said, "Wait a minute, before I let you in, I have to ask you a question. Do you have a Bible?" He said, "I'm out here hitchhiking. Why would I have a Bible?" He said, "Sorry, no Bible, no ride." A few miles later, saw another hitchhiker. Stop. Guy started to run up, climbing the... Wait a minute. Got to ask you a question. You got a Bible? "No, I don't have a Bible." "Sorry, no Bible, no ride." Third time, a few miles later down the road, sees another hitchhiker. "You got a Bible?" "No, I don't have a Bible." "No Bible, no ride." And a fourth time, he sees a hitchhiker, stops the truck. The guy starts to run up into the cab. "Wait a minute. Before I let you in, I have to ask you a question. Do you have a Bible?" He said, "Yeah, I do. I got a New Testament. Carry it with me all the time." "Why?" He said, "Come on in. I get lonely out here. I like some company. I'm tired of talking to this stupid parrot. But I never know who's out there. And I figured if a guy's got a Bible, he's probably all right." So they're riding down the road. They hadn't gone another maybe 10, 15 miles. And here comes a police car, man. The lights flashing in the mirror. Truck drivers don't like to get tickets. They don't like to mess up their record. And he pulled over. He said, "Officer, what's the problem?" "You know, when speeding was," I said, no. He said, "You're carrying a load of chickens, aren't you?" He said, "Well, yeah." "How'd you know that?" He said, "Well, last several miles I've been following you. You've been losing chickens." He said, "No, I know. I closed that door right. That can't be right." And he went back, and here was the parrot. He had taken the parrot out to get rid of him, stuck him in the back trailer along with the chickens. And the parrot was grabbing the chickens by the neck, said, "No Bible, no ride. No Bible, no ride. No." So I hope you have a Bible. And you can go along for the ride. Jeremiah chapter 29. I love coming to Montana. It's a beautiful state. First time I ever came here was to preach for your preacher. The only times I've ever been here, I've been to preach for your preacher. I never preach for anybody else in the state of Montana. I'm scheduled to go to another place in June of this coming year and preach in another part of your beautiful state. I love it because it's beautiful. I love it because I love the Heritage Baptist Church. And I appreciate the spirit here. Met Brother Wilson, newer in the church, and he said, "I love a church that preaches the whole Word of God and preaches without compromise and preaches it in love." And that's a great testimony. And I love coming here because I love your preacher. And I've loved him for a long time. We used to sit near each other in pastor's school. And I had a member who was a cousin of his, and we had a little bit of connection there. And one night, he showed up in our church on a Wednesday night. And two things happened. We decorate real nice for Christmas time. The Saturday after Thanksgiving, we decorate everything up real, real nice, real pretty, and it looks nice. We like it. And he was real impressed with that, and he came back, started doing more Christmas decorations in the church here. And I felt impressed with the Lord to do what I'll occasionally, pretty often do, when a preacher or missionary is visiting our church. And I keep some checks from our church back in my office so that I can do this spontaneously when I feel impressed with the Lord. And I wrote him a little check for being there that night. I think it was $4,000 or $5,000. I'm not sure. It was between $4,000 and $5,000. Okay, it was closer to $4 than to $5,000, but I wrote him a check, and he said, he was amazingly grateful. He said, "All these years I've done that for so many other people, and nobody ever one time did it for me. And I got to be the first guy that did it when he wasn't preaching. That just popped into a service and did that. And I'm so glad that I had that opportunity to be a blessing to him. And then I'm glad I've gotten to see the character I always knew was there in this time of trial in his life. And I'm so encouraged. And if I can make him smile a little bit, and if I can give him a little distraction, I'm glad to fly out from Michigan to Montana just to do that. Even though he has to fly on 3 airplanes to get here now. You got to go from Flint to Minneapolis to Salt Lake City. What does Salt Lake City have to do with it? I think the Mormons are just trying to influence us somewhere. That's a private deal. But on the way back, only 2 airplanes. I go from Montana to Minnesota and then back to Flint. And Lord willing, get back about 3:45 in the afternoon. Well, Jeremiah chapter 29. Stand, if you don't mind, as I read. And I apologize for my voice. I've been having some issues with it. And it's not as bad as it's been sometime. But I'll do the best I can with what I've got. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem under the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people who Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands. I don't care what the Supreme Court said, that's still God's way.
Amen.
See, the wives marry husbands and the sons marry daughters. They marry wives is how that works out. That ye may bear sons and daughters. There's another way I know it's supposed to be heterosexual. That ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I'll visit you, perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Excuse me. I'm trying to quit smoking. My patch is a little old. Well, Lord, help us tonight. Guide me by your Spirit to say all that you want said. Bind the devil and his demons. Don't let them interfere with us receiving the good seed of your word. And then, Lord, help us each as individuals to determine now that we'll be good ground. That you won't have to fight with us to get us to receive what you have for us. But that we'll be open to that which you do. Bless the preaching. Bless the invitation. Bless this dear church and my good friend, Brother Shear. Lord, I pray that you'd use these days to help his people and to help him and to help your cause. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's see. There's a walking around microphone? Yes, okay. We used to call those Tammy Faye mics, but that's nobody knows what that means anymore. All right. I put the top power. Oh, two buttons. Wow. Trying to confuse us people from Michigan, all right? Here's a fascinating passage of Scripture. I was reading it several years ago in my regular Bible reading, and I came to verse 11, and I read that phrase, an expected end. It arrested my attention. I began to go back and see what was being talked about, and I want to talk to you about an expected end. Everybody wants to know what the end is going to be. Doris Day used to sing a song, Que sera, sera. When I was just a little girl, I asked my mother, what will I be? Will I be pretty? Will I be rich? Here's what she said, whatever will be, but we want to know, is the test going to come back all right? My wife's oldest brother, very close to her, has a test a week from tomorrow. that'll determine if they have enough good tissue on one side of his heart to put stents in, or if they'll have to do an open heart surgery procedure. Already had stents in the other side, had a heart attack when he's still in his 50s, he's maybe 68 now. What'll happen? Will he be all right? We always want to know. What's going to happen to our nation? How long do we have to have freedom and preach the Word of God? We want to know about that. And God comes to His people and He says, I have an expected end. The word expected means hopeful. Charles Dickens used it that way when he wrote that book, Great Expectations. A man didn't have much then, young man, but he had hopes of something in the future. And he said, I have thought to you of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. So I want you to look at this passage tonight. And I want you to notice, first of all, the difficulty that is facing the people in Jeremiah's day. It's a really difficult circumstance they're in. Number one, they're in captivity. Nebuchadnezzar's come from Babylon all the way down to the land of Israel. And he's taken the best people of the land and he's put them into captivity. He's taken Daniel and Azariah and Hananiah and Mishael and he's made them to learn the language of the Chaldeans and he's made them eunuchs and he's made other people his servants. And here they are in a land they don't want to be in. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They said, we can't sing the songs of Zion in a strange land. But not only are they in captivity, the second difficulty is their confusion. You see, there are some false prophets. They came along and they prophesied falsely in God's name. Did you know you can prophesy falsely in the name of the true God? I mean, I don't know about you. We have a hooky-pooky television station in our town. They tell you God wants everybody rich and God wants everybody healthy. And they tell you all kind of stuff that God never said.
Right.
Now, there's some people that say that God only chose to save a little handful of people called the elect. And if He chose you and elected, you're going to be saved no matter what. If He didn't choose, you won't be saved no matter what. There's a lot of people say false things in the name of the true God. And here's what these prophets are saying. Oh, they said it's not too bad. You won't be there long. It's going to be short term. Something good is going to happen to you. And Jeremiah said, no, not for a long time. But here's the worst part of their difficulty. Not the captivity, not the confusion, but the cause. Three times this exact phrase is used, and a fourth time a very similar phrase. The Bible says, whence I have caused you to be carried away captive. You know why they were in captivity? God sent them there. I thought these were God's chosen people. I thought He loved them. I thought He had chosen them as the special object of His favor of all the people in the entire world. Why would He send them to a pagan land and leave them in captivity? Well, the answer is that for 490 years, they had neglected to observe the Sabbath day. And so they owed God 70 years of Sabbath. And they said, God said, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years till I get my Sabbaths back. I was hitchhiking one time. I got delayed flights coming from Detroit to Saginaw, and there's too much money to rent a car, and I get tired of waiting on them, so I just took my bags and hitchhiked. And a bunch of different people picked me up. All of them said they were saved. Witnessed all of them. The state police officer, he didn't really pick me up. He just asked me what I was doing and asked for some identification and told me to stay off the entrance ramp of the expressway when I hitchhiked. The last guy picked me up a little bit south of Flint, and he drove me all the way to my house about 30 miles away, a little longer than that. And I went to him, he said, oh, I'm saved. He said, my dad's a preacher. He said, you're probably like my dad. He said, my dad will only use the King James Bible. I said, yep, I'm like your dad. He said, my dad preaches against dancing and movies and all that stuff. I said, yep, I'm like your dad. He said, my dad says that you ought to tithe. I said, yep, I'm like your dad. He was an appliance repairman. Had his van that he would fix washing machines and the refrigerators and stoves and all that stuff. And he said, I can't afford to tithe. This was good 25 years or more ago. And he said, I made $130,000 last year and I barely got by. Well, he said, I can't even afford health insurance. He said, I got sick and I went to the hospital and it cost me $13,000. Now, I never took trigonometry. I've safely recovered from the ill effects of algebra and geometry. Never did find X. But I can move decimal points, and it seems to me 13,000 is pretty close to 10% of 130,000. I didn't say anything. I sat there. It was quiet for a long time. He said, I guess I did tithe, didn't I? Yeah. Everybody tithes. Some people tithe to God through the local church. Some people tithe to the doctor and mechanic and all kinds of other places. But God said, you are here because you have disobeyed me. And the one thing they wanted more than anything else in the world to be back home was the one thing they couldn't have. God could reverse your financial situation if he wanted to. God could have made the test come back negative instead of positive. God could take care of your health situation. Talked to my wife a little bit tonight, just before I got in the car with the preacher and his wife. And my father-in-law died in June. My mother-in-law has come to stay with us. She's 89 years old. And Christy said, Mom's had a sad day. And she said to me, I just don't know why this had to happen. And Christy said, I said, Mom, Dad was almost 90 years old. He was 88 when he died, almost 89. And she said, you know, the Lord only promised 70. He had almost 20 years longer than that. My mother-in-law said, and she's a wonderful, godly woman. She's not a whiner. She's not a complainer. It gives me great joy that we have her in our home. She's not a burden, but she's a lot of work for my wife, but she's a blessing. And she said, yeah, but it's just never enough. A while back, I said, Mom, what do you want for Christmas? Oh, she said, if I told you what I really want, you'd think I'm crazy. I want Dave. God could have let my father-in-law live longer. And he could have let my mother-in-law and father-in-law die at the same time, within a few days of each other. But he did not do that. And sometimes you'll say, God, why? This isn't right. He'll be tempted to be upset with it. We'll be tempted to feel sorry for ourselves. We'll be tempted to slack off on our service to give less to him than he deserves. Because after all, look what he put us through. The difficulty. But then I want you to notice the direction God gave to them. It's really interesting. They're in Babylon. And he says to the captives from Israel, that's their home, that's the place they'll eventually go back to, that's the place God gave to them. He said, build houses. Sometimes I preach at a meeting like this, and they'll say, Brother Willette, is there anything you need? Would you like to say that to me, Brother Shearer? Yeah, would you build me a house, please? I'm all right with motels, but I'd really rather stay in a house. And if you don't mind just building me a house to have for my stay here in Montana, I'd really appreciate it. I mean, even the hookie-pookie people don't ask for that much when they take their offerings. I don't need a house. I'm going home Wednesday morning. And God said, you better build a house. And he said, plant a garden. Eat the fruit of it. And he said, get married and have children and let your children get married and have children. And he said, pray for the peace of this city, this pagan city, this godless city, this city that has taken you and put you into captivity. Pray for the peace of this city. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. You know what he said in essence to them? He said, you need to settle down. And you need to start over. See, they're going to be there 70 years. The preacher told me that in January he'll turn 69 years old. So if you're in Babylon and you've just gone there today, that would mean you would not get out until you're 138 years old. I don't think he's going to make it. I'm only 63. I'll only be 133 years old in 70 years. How old are you, sir? 20. Well, you'll only be 95. You're a little iffy yourself. How old are you? He'll only be 86. See, here's the deal. If they're going to build the house, they're going to have a house, they had to build it in Babylon. If you're going to plant a garden, it had to be planted in Babylon. If they're going to raise a family, they had to raise it in Babylon. There's sometimes my life does not work out the way I thought it should, and the way I would have liked it to. And I got two choices. I can sit around, I can complain, I can feel sorry for myself. I can say, why did it have to be like this? And why couldn't it have been that other way? Well, you know what I can do? I can draw a line and start over, and I can say I may not have chosen this, but this is where I am. This is where God has placed me, and I'll make the best of it, and I'll do what I can while I'm here. I have a friend named John Reynolds. He was Curtis Hudson's associate editor at The Sword of the Lord. Though I was not then on the voting board of The Sword, Dr. Hudson wrote me a letter like he wrote to the members of the voting board, and he said, I would like you to consider Dr. Reynolds. I'm not trying to run The Sword after my death, but he's been here a long time and he knows how I operate. And he went through some reasons he wanted the men to at least think about it. And you know what? If you'd worked for Curtis Hudson all those years like Dr. Reynolds had, and Curtis Hudson wrote a letter to the board members and said, I think John Reynolds should be considered as the next editor of The Sword, you might think you're going to be the next editor of The Sword. He thought he was. We preached together way north of here in Sullivan, Manitoba, outside of Winnipeg. And Dr. Reynolds and I shared a motel room. It was neither of our first choice. That's just how they did it. They put us both in the same motel room. And he got up at 3 in the morning and flew out of there. A man who's now an evangelist that we support, was until recently a member of our church, has moved to Canada to help his son and his church, piloted him to go to the board meeting. And you know what they did at that board meeting? They made one decision. They decided John Reynolds would not be the editor of The Sword. He's disappointed. I called the house. One of his boys answered the phone. I said, well, what do you know? He said, I know my dad won't be the editor of The Sword. He had a letter from Dr. Hudson. He had the support of some of the key staff members at The Sword. He thought it was supposed to be. And the one thing he wanted more than anything else in the world was not available to him. It wasn't long after that, some people called him from Florida. They said, we need a good church in this area. Would you think about coming down and help us start a church? And he was working then in Chattanooga. He flew every Thursday from Chattanooga down to Florida, had their midweek service, stayed till Sunday, flew back Monday, did his other job in that time. And that church today is running 500 or 600 in attendance. Brother Reynolds has been there about 20 years. It's one of the great churches in his part of the state. Now, he could still be bitter. He could still be feeling sorry for himself. He could still be saying, I don't know why those people did that. But you know what he did? He drew a line and he started over. He made the best of a bad situation.
Good.
There's a church in Montague, Michigan, beautiful part of Michigan, over north of Muskegon. And they've been going down and down and down, and they decided they're going to close down. My dad knew about it, and he made a deal with them. They were going to give him the building, and he was going to start a brand new church there. They'd had some bad things happen in that church. A little kid had fallen through the floor of a bus and died. And had some real bad publicity, obviously, because of that. And Dad was excited. He got a camper to live in. My dad was probably at this time about 69, 70, 71 years old, so still quite a young man.
Amen.
And he got some people to promise him support. He got some preacher boys going to come from our church, a three-hour drive over to Montague, and help him on some of the weekends. And they had their business meeting. And they decided they didn't need to start a new church. They just needed to fire the preacher. They fired their pastor and they kept their church. They had money raised. He had a camper. He had people to help him. He even thought about the name he was going to give to the church. And he was all excited about it. The one thing he wanted most at that point in his ministry wasn't going to happen. Same day I got a call from a man named Tom Gopels. Brother Gopels said, "Brother Ouellette, you know this church I pastored over here so long in Owosso?" He said, they're going to close down. Can you get anybody to go over there and preach for them, maybe encourage them a little bit?" I said, "Yeah, I bet my dad would do that." And Dad went over there that Sunday. The Gilead Baptist Church in Owosso had already scheduled a vote to close. Dad went out that Sunday that he preached there in the afternoon and led five people to Christ. He brought three or four of them down the aisle that Sunday night, and the people said, maybe this would work after all." Dad's now 88, so this is about 18 years ago or so. And they said, well, when they had the vote, they voted to stay open. And then they said, "Brother Ouellette, would you be willing to be our pastor?" And you know what he found out? He found out the church didn't have many people, but they were okay financially, and they had a salary of $500 a week. And he stayed there 8 years, and he trained a successor, and the church is still going on for God today, and that man and his family are like family to my dad, and they love him and take care of him when he's over there. He didn't get what he wanted. The one thing he wanted more than anything else was closed down, but he drew a line and started over.
Amen.
See, if you're going to have a house, you have to have it in Babylon. You plant a garden, you got to do it there. If you do anything with your life, you can't sit around and wish things were different than they are. You have to make something of the place God has put you.
Amen.
So you notice the directions, and then you notice the devotion. This is really interesting. God says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." The Hebrew word for peace is the word, you know it, shalom. I looked that word up. I wondered what the definition of peace was. And you know what I found the first three synonyms were? Safe, well, and happy. Did you know God wants you safe, well, and happy? Did you understand that God has thoughts of peace and not of evil to bring you an expected end? And God says, "I love you. You're my people. I've not abandoned you. I haven't given up." Now, by the way, this captivity wasn't as rough as some captivities. They could build their own house. They could marry whoever they wanted to. They could plant their own garden. They were in captivity, but they could still do something. I'm here to say, I think we ought to pray for the peace of the United States of America. I do not agree with all that's been done in our country. I think our leadership has been abysmal. We had our Democrat United States congressman in our services yesterday. He has been every week talking to a family that's got a member in Iran in jail. He's been working every week. He's been on the news for it. And he's a Democrat. I'm not a Democrat. But you know what? We both agree the administration has behaved abominably. He said we should never have made one deal with Iran until we got our own people back. I don't agree with all that's going on in our country, but I want you to know I'm glad it's still a free country. I'm glad I can still preach the gospel. I'm glad I can still knock on doors and tell people about Jesus. I'm glad I don't have any permission to leave Michigan and go to Montana and preach for my friend, Brother Shearer. I'm going to pray for the peace of this nation and use the freedom we have as long as we can. God said, "I want you to know I put you in a not real bad captivity. And I love you. I'm for you. I have devotion for you," but he said, "I want you to have devotion for me." You know what he said? He said, "You need to go and pray for me, and you'll be found of me when you seek after me with all your heart." He said, "I'll tell you what's going to happen. You'll be there a while,
And you'll be bitter for a while, maybe. And you'll have some times you feel sorry for yourself, maybe. And you'll have some times you're kind of in the doldrums. And then one day, you're going to wake up and say, wait a minute, we're still God's people. We still have a God in heaven. God still has a purpose and a plan for us. And we're not just going to sit around here and feel sorry for ourselves. We'll do the best we can. And then, after a while, He said, you're going to turn your heart back to Me. And He said, when you do, then you'll find Me. One day, a man was reading this passage. He was in Babylon. He was in that captivity. He was in a terrible mess. And he began to read that passage. And when he did, he started praying. And he started confessing his sins and the sins of the nation of Israel and the sins of his father. And when that man got done, it wasn't long until the people, some of them were released. And went back. You can read his story in another book.